We've been studying the life and ministry of Jesus chronologically through the Gospels, and we find ourselves in the upper room in Jerusalem where Jesus had gone with his 12 disciples to celebrate the Passover Seder. This we know would be Jesus' last meal before his arrest, trial, and crucifixion. In the course of that evening, Jesus had washed the disciples' feet. He had announced his betrayal by one of them, and he had sent Judas out to accomplish that very task. Then Jesus had instituted the Lord's Supper, or Holy Communion, telling the remaining disciples that the new covenant would be inaugurated by the shedding of his own blood. This was followed by a debate among the disciples as to which one of them was the greatest. In the course of that, Jesus reminds them that it is the one who is a servant like him who is the greatest in the kingdom. Jesus knows that his time is short with the disciples, and he wants to prepare them for what he knows is coming. In a matter of hours, he will be arrested, and then he will die on the cross, and 3 days later, rise again. Jesus had told them of these events before, but he knew that they still did not understand, and that they were not prepared to handle what was about to happen to him and to them. You see, Jesus knew the danger that he was facing. But his disciples did not know what was coming. And they did not understand the danger that they were facing. Jesus was prepared to lay down his life for them and for all that the Father had chosen for salvation. They were not prepared to face what was coming against them by the very hand of Satan himself. Two of the gospel writers record what happens next, Luke and John. I want to start by reading John's introduction and then look much more closely at what Luke has to say. I've entitled this message, Satan Demanded to Have You, quoting from Jesus himself. Let's begin by looking at the passage in John chapter 13, starting with verse 33. John chapter 13, starting in verse 33. This will not be on the screen, so you may want to turn there. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so I say also to you, where I am going, you cannot come. Jesus alone is able to go to the cross as the perfect sacrifice for all of those who have been given to him by his Father. Jesus alone was able to be our substitute and pay the penalty for our sins, because Jesus alone was the one who came down from heaven to earth to accomplish salvation for us. Jesus alone was the spotless Lamb of God, having lived a life of perfect obedience. Jesus alone had infinite worth. Therefore, his sacrifice would be of infinite value. Jesus alone could be our substitute. And after doing so, then he would rise from the dead and ascend back into heaven and take his rightful place at the right hand of the Father. He knows this, and he is attempting to prepare his disciples for what is coming. He goes on to say this to them, little children, A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, that you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Verse 36, Simon Peter says to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. I want you to notice something here. It's as though Peter does not even hear what Jesus says in verses 34 and 35. He pays absolutely no attention to that, apparently. Jesus said that they're going to seek him and they won't be able to find him. And so after a couple of moments of thinking about that, Peter interrupts Jesus as he's beginning to teach the disciples and prepare them. Lord, where are you going? Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus answers here with a bit of irony in his voice. There is absolutely no way there wasn't irony in this statement. Will you lay down your life for me? Truly I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. Who was going to lay down their life for who? It wasn't Peter. Jesus was going to lay down his life for Peter. Jesus knew exactly what he was going to do. And he also knew exactly what Peter was going to do. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. Jesus knew the heart of Peter, and he knew the heart of the other 10 disciples, just as he had known the heart of Judas. Jesus knew that Peter was absolutely sincere in his love for Jesus, and even sincere in his boast of courage. Understand that. Jesus knew Peter's heart. But Jesus also knew what Peter and the others did not know. And that was that Satan had demanded permission to put them to the test. And that permission had been granted. For that part of the story, we need to turn to Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 1. Because Luke has much more to say about this. Luke chapter 22, verse 31. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demands to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. The first thing that we need to see today is the fact that Satan demands to test the followers of Jesus then and now. This is a very dramatic statement from Jesus. I believe it was designed to get the disciples' attention. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. The you there is in the plural, speaking to all 11 who are remaining in that room. Although he's addressing Simon because of Simon's boast. But he uses the plural you so that all of the disciples know that is who Jesus is referring to. That Satan has requested permission to test them. Satan is the great accuser. He is the great adversary. In fact, that's what his name means. The scripture refers to him as our adversary and as the accuser of the brethren. And when it comes to these disciples, there were a lot of accusations that Satan could make against them. As we know, these men were really far from perfect. We have seen that. Would they remain faithful to Jesus until the end? Apparently, Satan didn't think so. And he demanded to be able to put them to the test, to sift them like wheat. In other words, he wanted to toss them into the air and see who got blown away. That's the metaphor that's being used here. The farmer would take the wheat mixed with the chaff, and he would throw it up into the air, and the wind would blow the chaff away, and only the wheat would fall. And then the wheat could be gathered up. The grains would fall. And so that's what Satan is asking to do. He's asking to toss these men into the air and let's see how they land. Let's see if they truly are followers of Christ. Remember, Satan had already been victorious in the case of Judas, one of the 12, who'd spent 3 years living with and observing all that Jesus taught and did. And yet he was blown away by the winds. Satan wanted to see if they would be blown away like Judas was, in which case they would belong to him rather than to Jesus. But note, Jesus indicates that Satan could not do this without God's permission. He demanded, and in this case, his demand was granted. I want to note here that Satan is never satisfied. And every one of us knows that. Just like our flesh is never satisfied. Just like sin is never satisfied. Satan is never satisfied. He is always greedy for more souls. He wants to have us. He wants to possess us. He wants to see us fall into sin. He wants to see our faith fail. Peter later writes this about Satan in 1 Peter 5:8. Be watchful, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Peter's not writing to unbelievers there. He's writing to believers. And he says, be sober-minded, be watchful, be on guard. Satan is a true enemy of the children of God. And he's prowling about. And like a ravenous lion, he's never satisfied. This is a serious warning from someone who personally experienced the fury of satanic testing. What Jesus warned Peter of is also true about us. Satan wants to have us. He is determined to turn you and I away from Jesus and render us ineffective for the work of the kingdom of God. There are many ways, too many to enumerate this morning. Ways that Satan tries to strike fear into our hearts. He wants us to be quiet about Jesus. Or even deny him. He wants us to think only about ourselves and not about others. He wants us to serve only our own interests rather than the interests of others. And he will do all that he can to stop us from spending time with Jesus, from loving God, and from loving others. And make no mistake, brothers and sisters, he knows our weaknesses, and he will take advantage of them. That is why Jesus warns Peter. That is why Peter warns the church. Be watchful. He's on the prowl. He's prowling about. He wants to have you and me. He's never satisfied. Look what he does to Peter. Peter was the first among the 12. First in courage. First in boldness. First to speak out. First to put his foot in his mouth from time to time. But he's listed first among every list of the apostles in the New Testament. But Peter also had weaknesses. And he had weaknesses that Satan could exploit. And I want us to look at three of these weaknesses that led to his temporary failure. And I want you to note that you and I share in these weaknesses to one extent or another. The first weakness was Peter's ignorance. His ignorance of what was about to happen to Jesus and his ignorance of himself. First of all, his ignorance of what was about to happen. How often Jesus had told his disciples of his coming death. They had heard him, yet not with understanding. Instead, for a large part, they remained ignorant of what was about to happen. Now, we talked about this a little bit last Sunday when we talked about the need for us to be renewed in our minds. That mind renewal takes place not simply by hearing the Word of God, but by applying the Word of God, which requires something more than hearing. It requires thinking or meditating upon the Word. It requires really considering what God is saying to us. It's one thing to hear. It's another thing to listen. I don't know about you, but from time to time, not very often, but from time to time, I'll listen to a sermon. And usually I'm listening in the course of doing something else, right? And all of a sudden I realize, you know what? He's been preaching for about 10, 15 minutes. I don't even remember what he said. Now, if you're doing it online, you can go back and listen again, right? Or maybe you're listening and all of a sudden he makes this bold statement and you're like, wow, where did that come from? So you got to go back and find out what the context was, right? We need to do more than just hear. We need to meditate upon the Word of God. We need to apply it to our lives. We need to get everything we can out of it. Some of you remember Dr. Fox. He used to talk about the need to ruminate upon the Word of God, or chew the cud, if you will. He used the illustration of cows who consume all of this food and then they regurgitate it and they chew on it so they can get every morsel out of them, every bit of nourishment. I mean, how else does a cow go from 50 pounds to 2,000 pounds on grass? Think about it. If I went on a grass diet, I'd probably lose a few pounds, wouldn't I? But the cow's digestive system is such that they're able to get every bit of nourishment out of that grass that they eat. Listen to me. God designed us to get every ounce of spiritual nourishment out of His Word. But we need to ruminate on it. We need to meditate upon it. We need to apply it in our lives. That will cure the ignorance of what Jesus says to us. They heard, but they did not listen. They had no spiritual understanding. But Peter was not simply ignorant of what was about to happen to Jesus. He was ignorant of himself, of his own spiritual weaknesses. Peter did not recognize his own sin-prone nature. He thought more highly of himself than he ought to. A.W. Pink comments, Peter knew and loved the Lord, but how little he as yet knew himself. When Jesus told him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, Peter should have heeded Jesus' warning and recognized his own weakness, and perhaps asked Jesus to help him. But instead, he boasts that he's ready. That led to his second weakness, which was Peter's overconfidence in himself, in his own flesh, or we might say his pride. And we know what the Bible says about pride. It goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Peter's going to learn that lesson the hard way. It's a good thing you and I don't struggle in this area, right? Remember that this conversation took place right after the disciples debating on who was the greatest. Peter now boastfully claims he's ready to follow Jesus to prison and to death. And of course, we know that he does neither. Philip Ryken writes, Peter's statement sounded bold. Nevertheless, it was still an empty boast. Peter's confidence was entirely misplaced. He was confident in himself rather than confident in Christ. So rather than asking Jesus to help him, he announces that he is already prepared to face whatever comes. Wrong. So the ignorance and the overconfidence leads to Peter's third error. The lack of availing himself of the spiritual resources that are available to him. And I know I probably sound like a broken record to some of you. We must apply that which God supplies. We must apply that which God supplies. God never calls you and I to do anything that he doesn't make possible through his divine spiritual resources. But we must avail ourselves of those resources. If we think we can stand on our own, listen to me, we are going to fall. God will not allow spiritual pride to exist among his children. He will bring the hammer down for our own benefit, just as he does with Peter. This mistake would be seen in full later that night, when Jesus will take the disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane for prayer. And Jesus advises the disciples three times. He says this to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. Where was that temptation going to come from? Satan. He'd already told them that. Satan wants to have you. Satan wants to test you. So he takes him to the garden. And he goes away to pray on his own. And every time he does, he says to them, pray. Pray. That you may not enter temptation. And they, recognizing their spiritual need, their spiritual weakness, they intensely pray. No. What do? They go to sleep. That shows us that they did not understand their own weaknesses. They did not understand their need for God and his power and his strength. Now, let's understand this. And I want to give the disciples the benefit of the doubt. They had just spent 3 years with the Son of God. And God had provided everything for them. Amen? Jesus had worked miracle after miracle after miracle in their presence. They wanted for nothing because Jesus supplied what they needed. Even when he sent them out on their own, God provided for them. So perhaps they had just taken for granted the fact that Jesus was always going to be with them. Therefore, they didn't have anything to worry about. Okay? Why should we beseech God in prayer? We've got Jesus. But that was all about to change. And look what happens to them when it does. Jesus warns them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. I believe that Peter's sleep was that of a false, self-confident man who little considers his need for God's help. And how true that is of so many in our day. Those who try to serve God in their own strength and their own power, rather than availing ourselves of every means of God's power and grace that are available to us. We need to be in the Word daily. We need to be in prayer daily. We need to be in fellowship with the saints as often as possible. We need to be sitting under the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. We need to be studying the Word of God. We need to be in small groups. We need God's power and strength, or we cannot accomplish the work that he's given us to do. Nor does he want us to. He wants us to be fully and completely dependent upon him. And it's time for us to recognize that that's what we are. Any false sense of security in ourselves needs to be stripped away. John Calvin writes this, let us learn to distrust our own strength and take ourselves early to the Lord that he might support us by his power. Amen? Some people say prayer is the last resort. Well, it shouldn't be. Sadly, Jesus' prophecy regarding the disciples came true. Peter would deny Jesus three times, protesting that he did not even know him. And in the end, Peter would weep the bitter tears of this triple denial. He failed because he tried to be strong in his own strength. This serves as a strong warning to us not to make the same mistake. We must avail ourselves of God's power and his might. We read this in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and 11. We'll put that up on the screen for you. Paul writes, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. He goes on to say, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. We cannot stand against the evil of our day except clothed in the armor of God. We must avail ourselves of all the spiritual resources that God has given us to clothe ourselves, to equip ourselves, to protect ourselves. And then he receives the glory. Amen? It's not by might nor by power, but by his Spirit. And what his Spirit has provided for us. Satan demands to test us, but according to the Apostle Paul, we can resist him clothed in the armor of God. So Satan tested Peter and the others, sifting them like wheat, hoping that they would be blown away from Christ. Nevertheless, although every one of them did desert Jesus on that night, and Peter even denied knowing him, they did not fall away from their faith. And it is not because their faith was so strong. It was because Jesus interceded for them. Note that in our text. Jesus intercedes for us. Look at verse 32. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Isn't that beautiful? Listen to me. Jesus not only knows Peter's failures, but Jesus also knows that Peter's faith will not fail. That's because it's not Peter's faith. It's the faith that God has given him. It's saving faith. And Jesus himself draws the line to Satan. This far, no farther. Jesus himself intercedes for Peter and for the others. Satan was against Peter, but Jesus was for him. Satan wanted to destroy Peter, but Jesus promised to save him. Satan wanted Peter to lose his faith, but Jesus prevented that through his own intercession. Peter did not fall away, but turned again to Jesus and did indeed strengthen his brothers. It is important to note here what Jesus prayed for and what he did not pray for. I want you to think about this carefully. He did not pray that Satan would leave Peter alone. Could he have prayed that? Could he have denied Satan's demand? He could have, but that was not God's will. Instead, Satan was acting as God's little devil, as God's instrument, because Peter needed to learn a lesson. And so did the other disciples, and so do we. He did not pray that Satan would leave Peter alone. He did not pray that Peter would not sin. It was clearly God's plan to permit Satan to test Peter and that Peter would fail for the reasons stated above. Peter needed to learn the limits of his own strength and his dependency upon the means of grace available to him. Let me say that again. Peter needed to learn the limits of his own strength and his dependency upon the means of grace available to him. He also needed to experience himself God's grace and forgiveness so that he would be able to encourage others in their own struggle with sin. And Peter needed to be humbled. He needed to be humbled so that he could be used mightily by the Lord. Instead, Jesus prayed that Peter's faith would not fail. Faith is the very thing that Satan wanted to take away from him. Charles Spurgeon wrote this: "The point of Satan's chief attack on a believer is his faith. We are engrafted into Christ by faith. And faith is the point of contact between our soul and the living Christ. If, therefore, Satan could manage to cut through that graft, then he would defeat the Savior's work. But he cannot. Consider everything that we would lose if our faith were to fail. God's word tells us that we are justified by faith. Take away our faith, and we cannot be righteous before God. The Bible says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Take away faith, therefore, and nothing we do is acceptable to God. God says that the righteous will live by faith. Take away faith, and you take away spiritual life. On the other hand, if we still have faith, then we are able to live invincible in the power of Christ. We just sang that, didn't we? Even death has no more sting. What can this world do to us if we be in Christ? Nothing that is eternal. By faith, we can live for Christ and do the work that He has called us to do. We don't have time this morning, but I encourage you to read Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 40. It's known as the roll call of faith. And it's a list of examples of those who lived by faith, and by faith were able to accomplish the work that God had given them to do. Let me just read a portion of that. Hebrews 11, verses 33 to 35. We read here that through faith they conquered kingdoms. They enforced justice. They obtained promises. They stopped the mouths of lions. Speaking of Daniel in the lion's den. They quenched the power of fire. The three Hebrew children walking around in the fiery furnace. They escaped the edge of the sword. They were made strong out of weakness. They became mighty in war. They put foreign armies to flight. Think of Gideon. Women received back their dead by resurrection. And these things were all accomplished by faith. If we have our faith in Christ, we have everything we need. And by faith, we can live for Him. By faith, we know that we have eternal life. And there's nothing this world can do to take that away from us. This is the faith that Jesus prayed for Peter to have. A faith that will not let us go. A faith that ultimately saves in every situation, even unto death. Jesus prayed this for His disciples, and I believe that He is praying this for all of His followers, even today, even at this very moment. Why do I say that? Because that's what Scripture tells me. Hebrews 7:25 states that Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. He is able to save to the uttermost. In other words, to the end, for all eternity, those who draw near to God through Him. He is the only way, and He is the only interceder, the only mediator between God and man. And He lives to make intercession for them. For all who draw near to God, through Him, Jesus is the infinite intercessor. He lives to pray for us. Think about this glorious truth. Think about Jesus before the throne of God, lifting your needs up to the Father. Think about that. Think about what a blessing it is to you when you know somebody is praying for you, right? You know that your pastor is praying for you. You know the elders are praying. You know the church is praying for you. Some of you even said to me, I felt your prayers. And that's a beautiful thing. And we should continue to do that. But that pales by comparison with knowing that Jesus is praying for me. He's praying for my weaknesses. He's praying for whatever He has called me to do. He's praying for me to accomplish the work that the Father has prepared me to do. And He is praying, most importantly of all, that my faith will not fail. And if Jesus prays that, brother and sister, it's going to come to pass. Because Jesus always prays according to the will of the Father. For He and the Father are one. The result of this should be absolute confidence, not in ourselves or our own wisdom or our own power or our own resources, but in the power of Christ to intercede for us before his Father. Those who trust in Christ, who put their faith in him, can know that nothing, absolutely nothing, can take us away from him. And we read this in Romans chapter 8, that great passage that I'd like to conclude with today. Romans 8, verses 31 through 39. Let me remind you of what the Apostle Paul has to say here. Listen to me. Paul understood this. Paul suffered perhaps more than any Christian who's ever lived. The list of the things that Paul suffered for the sake of Christ is, I mean, it's unbelievable if it wasn't true. You would think somebody was making it up. Paul understood his need for Christ interceding on his behalf. And he states it very clearly here in this passage. Romans 8, 31 to 39. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Verse 33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of the Father, who indeed is interceding for us. You wonder how the Apostle Paul could be so bold, so powerful in his proclamation of the gospel? In facing the foes of darkness, it is because he understood, my Lord is praying for me. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? Verse 37, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. Peter failed. Peter sinned. Peter learned a vital lesson. And Peter experienced God's mercy, grace, forgiveness, and steadfast love. Jesus restored him to his place as first among equals. We'll hear more about that in a few months. And Peter went on to strengthen his brothers and sisters in their faith and to be used in powerful ways for the establishment of the church. Let us learn from Peter's mistakes. Let us be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Let us put on the whole armor of God. Let us stand against the evil one, not in our strength, but in God's strength. Not in our wisdom, but in God's wisdom. Not in our flesh, but by the power of Jesus, who has overcome all of his enemies, all of our enemies. And when we fail, and we will, and when we fall, as we may, we can trust in the absolute promise that nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, not even ourselves. And that's where our confidence lies. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for this wonderful opportunity that you've given us today to worship you, to sing praises to you, to acknowledge you as our creator, our sustainer, the source of all life and all eternal life. Thank you for the opportunity to open your word and to learn from it. And we thank you for the examples of those who have gone before us, who were also men and women, boys and girls, sinners saved by grace. And Father, in those examples, we learn both what we should not do and what we should do. Again, thank you, Father God, for those examples and what we can learn from them. And that is all by your design, Father. And thank you for the never-ceasing intercession of your Son on behalf of all who have trusted in him. This promise is for all your children, those who have trusted in Christ. If there are any here this morning that have not yet trusted in Christ, I pray, Father, that you would give them the faith to believe, that they too then could be included in Christ and in his intercession. Thank you for those that have already trusted in him by faith. Father God, help us to recognize our own weaknesses and our need, and to avail ourselves of all the means of grace available so that we might live lives that please and glorify you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Steve.